our Heavenly Father. And so I would encourage you to offer up a prayer for our brother Rusty. And when you do, offer up that prayer for ourselves that we would take that message in. I'll introduce to you our brother, Priest Rusty Granger.
Thank you, Jeff. Good morning, everyone. Forgive me, I feel as if I've been out of sorts lately. Has anyone else felt that way? No, I'm serious. I mean, just has life just felt odd lately? It does. It does. And so I'm glad to know it's not just me. This morning, I have another question. This is the start of my sermon. That was just to let you know that I haven't been feeling myself lately. When was the last time you all read Leviticus? It's just this morning, right? Yeah? You guys, it's fresh? How many of you have an idea what Leviticus is? Anyone? No? I tell you, it started a couple weeks ago for my Sunday school class. We were trying to move from faith into repentance, and I thought it might be nice if I could give them a comparison of repenting in the Old Testament and repentance in the New Testament, and I started reading Leviticus. And it's quite a mistake, I'd say, because it's a deep, deep subject. But you know what? The one thing that kept coming to my mind the whole time I was reading in Leviticus was how defined it was, how absolute the instructions were. Don't worry, I'm not going to Leviticus to read. I am out of sorts today. Here we go. All right. So to me, Leviticus became this instruction manual, and it reminded me so much of how, as a child, my mom and my dad were constantly telling me, do this, don't do that, do it this way, because the outcome will be this. You have to wash, you have to eat, you have to... That's exactly what I kept feeling when I was reading through Leviticus, because, and I'm just taking the titles from the top of the page from each chapter or throughout the book of Leviticus, because there were meat offerings, there was peace offerings, there were sin offerings, there were offering laws, there were personal sins that they were told of, there were laws of holiness, childbirth laws, personal laws, health laws, along with plague laws, laws of leper. There was the Sabbath law, sacrifice laws, laws of defilement, special laws, laws of Israel, laws of oaths, and laws of tithes. God made such a point in relaying these rules, these laws, to these people that it so reminded me of when I was growing up and I was being told, do this, don't do that. And for those of you who are parents now, you're doing the same thing to your kids that your parents did to you, right? So it was almost like a childhood. The Israelites were like children, and God was giving them their daily instructions of do's and don'ts. And it covered everything. Everything from a cut on your arm, and you had to wash that cut, you had to wash your body, you had to wash your clothes, you had to wash everything. It was so detailed and so amazing. But then I questioned, why would this group have to have so detailed of instructions? You know, this is the Israelites. You know, this is God's chosen people. And you know, I'm thinking, well, yeah, they were just led out of Egypt. So why Why do they need these instructions? Well, why were they in Egypt? Why was it that they were in Egypt? Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And this applies, well, let me just read it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. First thing I thought of was Jacob's sons and how they treated their own brother. You know, they sold him into slavery, threw him in a pit, decided, should we kill him or should we not? God allowed them to go their own way. And because of that, they suffered famines and they suffered plagues until they became dependent on Egypt, until they became dependent on their own little brother to care for them again. So for those many generations, I jumped ahead of myself. I don't need this. For many generations, they served Egypt. They served the Pharaoh. And they went without serving their own God. So now they're released from this captivity. So this is why God has written these instructions. They're so detailed. And for me, it was a blessing to read this detail is how God cared so much for these people that he gave them every detail they needed to for their daily lives. But these rules weren't just so they would survive. These rules prepared them for something. The rules prepared them for what was to come. Page 429 in the Book of Mormon, Alma chapter 16. Starting at verse 210, sorry, it's 428. Starting at verse 210. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. You see, all these laws were centered around the sacrifice of the sheep, the goat, the ram, the bullock, the dove, the pigeon. There was always some type of sacrifice that was involved in that rule of law. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of a man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl. For it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore there is nothing which is short of an infinite atonement which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. And therefore shall there be, or it is expedient there should be, a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall all be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice, and that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal. And thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. This being the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice and bringeth about means unto men that they may have faith unto repentance. A faith. This last sacrifice was to bring about a faith. What is faith? It's that hope in our eternal salvation. It's that hope. Our faith begins when we believe that Jesus Christ was the infinite and eternal sacrifice. Do you believe that? I mean, it says here he was the last sacrifice, but do you believe that he was the infinite and eternal sacrifice? Third Nephi, page 628. I promise I'm not going to keep you very long today. Third Nephi, starting at the 41st verse. O all ye that are spared because ye were more righteous than they, will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted, that I may heal you? Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, mine arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive. And blessed are they which cometh unto me. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth, and all things in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and me, and in me hath the Father glorified his name. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I too, as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and contrite spirit, him will I baptize with the fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me. At the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore, repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. The Mosaic Law is fulfilled. That last sacrifice, that last shedding of the blood has been done. And he's instructed us that we must come to him with a broken heart and contrite spirit as the only sacrifice. In other words, we are not to shed the blood. We're not to burn the meat. We're not to follow upon the laws of the offerings of the Old Testament. burn the meat, eat it for 2 days, and then burn the rest. You know, everything centered around that sacrifice and this and that. There was one thing in Leviticus that jumped out at me. They were not to partake of the blood, because the blood held the life. What is it that Jesus Christ shed for us? His blood. And what did His blood give for us? Life. I apologize for the lengthy readings. They are important. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That time in Leviticus, when God was directing their every move, a time when they were without strength. When we look at our children, do we look at them as strong, as knowing? No, they're weak, and we have to instruct them so they don't get hurt. God looked upon the Israelites in the same way. He looks upon us in the same way. Right now. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the... Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Remember in Genesis, when they created Adam? Created him in his own likeness. Right? Foretelling of the coming of Jesus Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man offenses, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We fell to sin. We fell to death because of Adam's transgression. We were all condemned, every one of us. How much more great is it that Jesus Christ shed his blood for us? For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound or increase, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reconcile, I've heard it all my life. I had to look it up. I wanted to know, what was that reconciliation that they're talking about? It's to reunite. What state was Adam in before he fell? He was in a state of glory. He was in a wonderful place. And he fell because of that one transgression. And so we were all condemned. But it's been God's will, his desire, that we have the opportunity to be reunited in that same state that Adam was in to begin with. The glory and peace of a heavenly place. Atonement, it's the price paid for a pardon, a cleansing. I'm going to assume that you all agree that we all fell to the condemnation and the sin that Adam placed upon us. I'm going to assume that we all agree that Christ bought us grace enough to overtake the curse that Adam laid on us. I think we do. I would assume we do. Those of us who are old enough to understand, those of you who have taken upon the waters of baptism, and I hope those of you who are contemplating the waters of baptism would study and understand. I believe. I said a few minutes ago, I've been out of sorts lately. I noticed a while back, the face of my watch is broken, the crystal. I have no idea how I did that. Had this watch 7, almost 8 years. It's my first Father's Day gift. Lost a thumb drive. You guys are like, who cares? You lost the thumb drive. Had that thumb drive 5 years. Thumb drive had things on it that have saved me at work. I can't find it. Have an idea where I may have lost it. I'm not going back to Georgia to find it. Have a little case to protect my GPS when it's not mounted in my car. Left it in a rental car. Coming back from Alabama this week to took my belt off in security, went to put it back on, and the buckle's coming off. Coming off the leather belt. I'm falling apart. It wasn't until I was in the parking lot trying. Trying to finish this. Excuse me. That I came to the realization that in the past 3 weeks, not only have I lost these things and broken these things, but I was becoming overburdened to the point that last weekend, didn't have a very good weekend at home. It was to the point where getting home late or early Saturday morning after being gone all week and seeing what had to be before me that weekend, knowing that I was leaving again first thing Monday morning, felt church and Sunday school were becoming a burden. Have any of you ever felt that way? That your time to come and worship God was a burden? Back to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Just like the Israelites. They had put God away. They put Him on a shelf. He no longer became this heavenly Father, this love, this great love that was poured out upon them that they should have poured out upon Him. But He became an idol, something that they just went and did in routine. Did you just not tell me it was time to change my routine? I've been in such a habit, such a routine, and I apologize for the emotions, but you all are the same way I am. Everything becomes such a routine and such an everyday thing that I'm sure that I'm not the only one that has ever put God on the shelf or made God into some type of idol that I only went Sunday morning to worship because I was supposed to. We all have that tendency or the ability to fall back on our own. And God is willing to let us. Why? Because He gave us His Son. He gave us the grace through the atoning blood of His Son that we might be with Him. But he's not going to force us to be. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Abound meaning increase. Should we just continue in our sinful ways so that the grace and glory of Jesus Christ should abound or increase? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We have taken upon us. We have agreed to that reuniting that God has offered us. But yet we still as humans can fall back. Fall back on our own ways. That God will let us. Because we appear to be so strong. Yet we are just children. His children. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. You serve sin, God will allow you to serve sin. But because of your baptism, because of your belief in Jesus Christ, you have asked to reunite, to make that reconciliation. And you believe in that because of the blood that was shed for your life. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Are you ashamed of those sins? To this day, I have remembrances of things that I did long before. And I feel ashamed of them. As we should. For the end of those things is death. If you're not feeling ashamed of those sins, that, well, you know the outcome. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I ask your forgiveness if I fouled anyone, if I offended anyone in my time where I was out of sort. I'm sure it'll happen again. But because of the grace that we have been given through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, I have the opportunity to repent, as do you. So I pray that if my words didn't make sense, that maybe if you'll read the scriptures, read these scriptures that I read, go back and look in Leviticus. Go back and look in the Old Testament. Make some comparisons to the old and new, both in the Bible and in your life. Thank you.